Our scripture reading is going to be 2 Chronicles 27. My wife said the whole chapter, and I said, yes, it's a short chapter that will not be too long. And we want to read this entire chapter, a chapter devoted to our king this morning, Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Well, what's going to happen while I'm up here this morning? Only the Lord knows, right? I guess I gave one or two of you a scare last week. Don't be scared. It's just me. If I go down, I'll get back up again, Lord willing. And we mentioned to the folks last Sunday evening, this is part of that strange stuff that started about 5 years ago. This is not the 28-year stuff that I deal with. That's a whole different ball game. But about 5 years ago, I started having strange hits, is what I call them. And we would have sometimes as many as a dozen a day, like every 30, 45 minutes, some of those days. Went on for a couple of years, a little over 2 years. Doctor said, sounds like you're having a seizure to me, and let's get you having an EEG. And they put all those glue and electrodes. I can't say hair. It's on the slick head, you know. There's no hair up there much anymore. But anyway, when it was all done, first person that's ever said, my brain looks good, it's normal. Most people don't say that about my brain. They say there is something wrong with it. But anyway, checked out other things, and he said, I guess I'm inclined to say what you've been saying, that it's still just stress-related stuff. And he changed medication. And for almost 3 years, those hits were gone. If I would have made it to the end of this coming month, March, it would have been 3 months. I'm sorry, 3 years. Take me for what I mean, not what I say. But anyway, after the first part of February, I mentioned I had a couple of those hits. Be 3 weeks tomorrow. I had one on a Monday, had one on a Tuesday, and it was almost 2 weeks until we had one so that you could all see it last Sunday morning. Had I been by myself, I would have just quickly sat right down, and that kind of keeps it from getting as intense as you saw with the lack of color, deep breathing and things like that. Normally I just sit down or something like that, and it'll quickly pass. So, like I said, Sunday evening, pray for my wife. This is worse on her than it is on me. I just try to roll with the punches, but it's a little bit rougher for her, and you can understand. You know, when you see your partner and there's something going wrong with them, it is hard to deal with. So, and Jerry said, maybe it was good that it happened so that the people will remember to pray about these hits. I know for many, many months, Denise kept asking me, how was your week? Did you have any of those hits? No. Well, it's been almost 3 years. They come when they want to. And who knows when the next one might come. We just might be surprised, huh? But the Lord can take it away again. He took him away almost 3 years. But that's what it is. You say, well, I don't know what it is. Neither do the doctors. So anyway, 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord like his father did. I just added that. It doesn't say that in your version, but. And the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord. And on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains or the hill country of Judah. And in the forests he built castles or places for, what is it, Dick? Fortresses, there you go. Castles or fortresses for and towers out in the forests. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 measures of wheat. My Bible says that would translate to 110,000 bushels of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So for 3 years they paid tribute. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And let me just give you a hint. That accounting is found in 2 Kings chapter 15, and there's precious little written about him in the accounting of the kings. There's much more in Chronicles than there is in Kings. He was 5 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Now you have a sneak preview of who's coming next week, don't you? All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to gather again today. We thank you for strength. We thank you for ability. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of mysteries and trials and difficulties, you are in control, and we thank you, Lord, for each one who could come today. They've already prayed, Lord, for some that we know would like to be here today but have been kept away from it. Health issues, even hospitalization. And we do especially pray for Cindy and that foot, Lord. Lord, that needs your healing touch. We pray, Lord, that you would grant that according to your will and according to that which is going to bring the most glory to your name. Oh God, nothing is too hard for you. And we pray for comfort for Cindy's heart as she watches and waits. We pray for the crafts, Lord, as they are in need of a replacement vehicle there for their ministry. We praise you that you've already touched the hearts of some. Already there are several $1,000s that have been promised. And we pray as we get on board and as a church, a supporting church, that you would just impress upon each of our hearts what you would have us give to share with them a portion of what you have blessed us with, Lord. May you be glorified in the way you provide for this need. You know exactly where the vehicle is that you intend them to get, and we just thank you for it. We pray, Lord, now that we would have our hearts quiet before you. Pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit, enable me to speak the truth. Pray, Lord, especially that we might understand the application of the truths and the features that we see in this king, how it applies to us in our lives. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. In recent weeks, we've had the privilege to examine the lives of 3 of Judah's kings that are found in 2 Chronicles. You recall we did not start with the first of the kings of the divided kingdom. By the way, the first one, his name would be Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. There were several kings before we picked up our first one several weeks ago. We picked up with the boy king, Joash. He was 7 years old when he began to reign. And we have picked up and we've followed along, and we want to continue on in this current series of the King's Heart. Our interest has been not so much on their accomplishments, but rather on the character of the men. The integrity of, or the lack of integrity in their hearts. That's what really the Lord impressed upon my heart in those days of recovery as I was reading the accounting of these kings, especially in the month of December. If you've been with us these weeks, you know that so far we have not found too much to encourage us in the lives of the three kings that we've studied so far. Whether it was Joash or his son Amaziah or his son Uzziah. Today, though, I hope you're going to notice there is a noticeable difference. We see, first of all, if you like to take notes, a familiar description. A familiar description here. We're in chapter 27. Why do I call it a familiar description? Because we've seen with each of these kings, they talk about their character and their accomplishments. Let's look at their character first of all, or A, like father, like son, except a very important difference. Notice here it tells us in verse 2 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's something that it's been pretty common to find, hasn't it? As we have looked at these different kings, that's pretty much the way it started out with each of these kings. They did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord during the years of Jehoiada the priest. And we found that with each of these men, it looked like at least they started out on the right foot. And we see here with our king this morning, Jotham, he also did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And remember, we pointed out, especially a couple of weeks ago, this isn't just a phrase. He actually was doing that which was honoring, pleasing, glorifying the Lord. In the Lord's eyes, what he was doing was right. And it says, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Uzziah we looked at last week. Uzziah did that same thing. But notice the difference. Except he did not commit the same sin that his father did. His father, you recall, we saw back there in verse 16 of chapter 26. It says, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Foolish pride. I told my wife, I said, I guess I'm going to have to kind of re-preach or kind of finish up the message. I said, I forgot to mention the fact that when Uzziah got strong, his heart was lifted up and he entered into the office of priest, just like that was only what the priests were to do. And he started offering incense. She said, you said that. I said, but I forgot to mention the fact that God brought swift retribution to him. He was stricken with leprosy. He was isolated from the rest of the world. And he wasn't able to complete his reign. She said, you said all that. Well, guess what was going on in my mind when those words were coming out of my mouth? I was reading what was on the paper and I was sharing with you. The Lord did that by His Spirit. I was just standing up here hanging on for dear life. And I said, I don't remember saying those things. She said, you said them. You said them. I said, well, I guess I finished the message then, didn't I? I guess I tried to warn everybody. You know, Scripture says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And no pun intended. No pun intended there, folks. The point is, we all need to be careful about pride sneaking in on us. Started out so good, but when he became strong, his heart was lifted up, and he thought, I can do what I want now. And his son Jotham, who actually was the one who carried on after his father was stricken with leprosy. Did you notice that back at the end of 26, verse 21? He was a king, was a leper unto the day of his death. He dwelt in a separate house. He was isolated. He was a leper. And he was cut off from the house of the Lord. He couldn't go into the temple anymore. He was a social outcast. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. So, though he was king actually from his age 25 when they crowned him king, and he actually reigned 16 years, he had had some experience while his father yet still was dying as the results of the leprosy. And it seems as though this son of his was a wise young man. He knew what his father had done was wrong. And he resisted the temptation to let his heart get lifted up with pride as he began to have a successful ministry. And so that's a very important footnote or comment there in that second verse. He did the same thing. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, like his father Uzziah had done before his father's heart got carried away with pride, and he sinfully entered into the temple. And Jotham said, not me. I'm not going to do that. I want you also to notice, though, the comment about the times here as we're looking first at the character of this man. It says, and the people did yet corruptly. Remember I said 2 Kings doesn't give us much. It does give us a little more explanation about what the chronicler said when it says, what do you mean the people did corruptly? In 2 Chronicles 15, 35a, it says, howbeit the high places were not removed. High places, those were places that were built all over the land where people would worship false gods. And we find that the people, those high places were not removed during Jotham's reign. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. All of these locations around the land where people would go and worship the God they wanted to. That's what it means when we see here in our text in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 27, and the people did yet corruptly. He was the king of an idolatrous people. His father had allowed that those false places of worship to exist. His father had not done anything about it. And so when his father died and he took over, he started doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but the people as a whole were idolatrous. They were worshiping anywhere they wanted to, anyway, all kinds of gods in these high places. So that's the kind of people to whom this king served and reigned, or with whom, I guess I should say. If you'd like a little more insight into the heart of the people, if you would read the headings of the book of Isaiah, the book of Hosea, and the book of Micah, you would discover that those three prophets prophesied during the reign of, in Isaiah and Hosea's case, Uzziah, his father, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Isaiah and Hosea were prophets during those times. Micah was a prophet during Jotham, his son Ahaz, and his son Hezekiah. You can get a far greater picture of the heart of these wicked people of God as you look at those prophets. Well, the context: widespread idolatry among God's people, widespread dissatisfaction as far as God was concerned. He kept sending prophets to try to turn the hearts of these wicked people back to Him during the reigns of some of these kings, and one of which we're looking at today. But we've seen, A, the character in this familiar description. We see a second familiar description, and it has to do, B, with the accomplishments while he was king. Verses 3 and 4, it talks about his industry. It talks about his social or his civil activities. He didn't just sit on his throne and eat bonbons. He was interested in developing the land, improving the land. And so it gives us there in verse 3, he built the high gate, or the upper gate of the temple, the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel. This was a fortified place very near the temple, we're told. He built much on that particular wall. Obviously, it had fallen to disrepair from wars and attacks of other nations that had come in. So he repaired things that needed repaired. Verse 4, it tells us that he built cities in the mountains or the hill country of Judah. I was impressed as I thought about this. It's cities, plural. I think it'd be quite an accomplishment to build one city, don't you? How many was this king instrumental in seeing that they were built around the countryside? Cities for the people to add to the wealth and the prosperity and the comfort of the people, to have cities to live in. Not only did he build cities there in the hillside or the countryside, but it tells us that he also, in the forests, in the forests themselves, he built these castles or fortified places and towers, which would really aid in protecting themselves from the enemy. It seems as though they always had to be looking over their shoulder when you read in the Old Testament. Or is it that much different than the way it is today in that part of the world? You read the Old Testament, it just seems like they were always fighting. You ever notice that? Always fighting, fighting, fighting. It's not that much different today. And you know, in the Old Testament, the source of the conflict was many, many times between the descendants of Abraham through Ishmael, Hagar's son, the Arab nations. And Ishmael had 12 sons. And the conflict is between Abraham's son, the descendants of Isaac. I got Dick to look anyway. He licked it up when I said Isaiah wrongly. Isaac with his 12 sons. Where was the conflict in the Old Testament? It was between the surrounding nations and the children of Israel, the people of God. That's what so much of that conflict is about today. The false against the true. Those wanting to claim land that God's promise to His own earthly people, Israel. We want it. It's ours. The strife goes on. And so we find that He built those fortified places so they could be on guard. It tells us that He was successful in verse 5. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. Back in verse 8 of chapter 26, his father Uzziah had fought with the Ammonites. And it tells us back in chapter 26, the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. Didn't spell out what they were. That gifts means after they were conquered, they had to pay tribute to the conquering people. Well, evidently, the Ammonites had done that so long, and one day they must have said, enough's enough, and we're not going to do this anymore. Because when Jotham was king, it was time to go to battle. They were at war once again, and Jotham went, conquered them, and we read that for our scripture reading. The Ammonites, the children of Ammon, in verse 5, they gave him, it lists the tribute that they paid the king of Judah at least for 3 years. Stops then, and it kind of makes us think most likely, probably after 3 years, the people, my guess is, came to the point where they said, enough's enough. We're not going to pay him anymore. Well, you know, up to this point in the accounting of our king today, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, we're pretty familiar with what's recorded, aren't we? Talks about his early character. It talks about his accomplishments. It talks about his military campaigns, maybe his industry to build and rebuild and fortify things. That we've grown pretty much accustomed to as we've looked today now at our fourth king. That's why we call that a familiar description. But when we come to verse 6, we have secondly an unusual notation. We have an unusual notation now in verse 6. Verse 6 says, so Jotham became mighty. His father grew strong and grew mighty as well. And it went to his head and pride destroyed him. But it tells us here that as time went on in the 16 years of his reign, so Jotham became mighty. That's not so unusual. Other kings had varying degrees of success. Why do you call this such an unusual notation? Many times as we find things recorded about someone becoming successful or blessings upon them, we don't really have an explanation as to what brought that about. How come they became mighty? How come they were successful? How come they prospered? Not so with our King today. His becoming mighty, if you look at verse 6, his becoming mighty was directly connected to a choice that he made concerning the way he would live his life. He would live his life and order his ways before God, recognizing that he was accountable to God. It says here in verse 6, so Jotham became mighty because, there it is. We ask ourselves, how do you explain it? Here's how we can explain his reign. He became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. According to Brown, Driver, and Briggs in the Old Testament lexicon, to prepare, this word prepare here, what do you mean? Prepared his ways. They describe it as to direct one's face towards, in a moral and spiritual sense. To direct one's face toward in a moral or spiritual sense, or to order aright their lives. The New American Standard and the ESV translate this verse this way: he ordered his ways before the Lord. King James says prepared. He ordered his ways before the Lord, and that's one of the definitions, to order one's life aright. The NIV, sorry for that scratching here, the NIV says he walked steadfastly before the Lord. What about this word ways? He prepared his ways before the Lord. That just simply means, that's another way of saying his mode of action or his course of life. He prepared the way he lived his life, the kind of action, the man that he became. He did that carefully before the Lord, his God. While the people of his realm worshiped idols in the high places, the chronicler says in verse 2, and the people did yet corruptly. What a bright spot this is to see the fact that though their hearts as a nation, their hearts were wicked and away from the Lord, they had a king who was walking in the ways of the Lord. And it wasn't just part-time. It wasn't just at the beginning. Though his father had acted with presumption and pride against the Lord when he became strong, his son said, by God's grace, that's not going to happen to me. I want to prepare my way. I want to order my life aright in the eyes of the Lord my God. We find some other similar references about people and preparing their ways or their heart before the Lord. Back up, if you would, a few pages to 2 Chronicles 19, verse 3. This is one of those kings that we did not take the time to look at. We started after he was gone, but I'm sure everybody remembers Jehoshaphat, Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, right? Everybody's heard about him. He was a good king, but not very smart. I say that because, unexplainably, this was the king of Judah who went up north to Ahab, the king of Israel, and agreed to go to war with the Israelite army. And old Ahab said, "Hey, I got an idea. When we go to war, you put on your royal robes and I'm going to put on army fatigues." I wonder who they're going to target. And that's exactly what happened. Old Jehoshaphat, once he was convinced it was all right for him to go, like a not very smart man, I'll be kind in what I call him. I'll call him a not very smart man. He put on his kingly robes. And guess who the enemy targeted? And they surrounded him. And old Jehoshaphat cried out, "Wait, you don't want me. You're not looking for me. I'm just a visitor. I just came along for the fun of the fight." And then they turned away from him. So that man, we remember Jehoshaphat, and he did have good ratings. Look at verse 3 of chapter 19. "Nevertheless, there are good things found in you, in that you have taken away the groves out of the land." Uzziah didn't. Jotham didn't. Jehoshaphat did. He took away those false places of worship. And what else did Jehoshaphat do? "And hast prepared thine heart to seek God." There you go. That's our word. You also find, you remember a man by the name of Ezra after the Babylonian captivity was all done, and after the 70 years captivity, and the people could go back. Ezra led the people back to repair the temple. Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls. That's the background of those two books. But we find this outstanding rating of Ezra. Verse 10 of chapter 7, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So there's this same word, same thought of our king today. Now, the flip side of that, the scriptures also record for us some of those who didn't have such high rating because the way they prepared or didn't prepare their hearts. For instance, here's King Rehoboam. Remember now who I told you a while ago who Rehoboam was. He was the what? Son of Solomon, and he was the first king of the divided kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he took 10 tribes to the north. Rehoboam was the first southern king. Well, he probably was a good old boy if he was Solomon's son, wasn't he? 2 Chronicles 12:14, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." So they didn't all do the right thing, and we have seen that. But as we look at our king today, we find that it tells us he became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. I like that word, the Lord his God. You say, well, Why do you mention that? You remember the king that started out when he was 7 years old, Joash? Remember, we even pointed out a few weeks ago when we studied him as he communicated with the people. We had called Joash the great pretender. As long as that Jehoiada the priest was alive, he did what was right. But when Jehoiada died and he was on his own, his true colors came out. And he had made reference to this. He had told the people while he was still putting on his act, while Jehoiada, his counselor priest, was saying, you ought to do this, you ought to serve, this would please God, please God. He gathered people together and he said, go unto the cities of Judah, gather all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year. And I pointed that out. It seemed like a very true designation because it seemed as though Jehovah was not his God the way he lived his life. Your God, why don't you prepare, take up collection for your God? What a contrast to Jotham. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. I think about, Joash, that was his great-great-grandfather. And he was the one that referred to your God. Remember what Amaziah, Jotham's grandfather, we know who his God was. Once he quit pretending, it tells us that he sought the gods of the children of Seir. He set them up to be his gods and bowed himself down before them. And he burned incense unto them. Jehovah wasn't Amaziah's God, but Jehovah was Jotham's God. And we see the notable difference today. This unusual notation. Here we see a king that not only was doing what was right to be seen of others, and so that it would be recorded he did that which was right, but he was doing that which was right because it was coming from his heart. This unusual notation points to the fact that Jotham had made a conscious decision. I want to emphasize that in the time that remains here with us this morning. A number of years ago, we kind of coined a phrase, and we've used it from time to time. Spiritual growth is no accident. True spirituality doesn't just happen. You don't wake up carnal, or you don't go to bed carnal one night and wake up a very spiritual person accidentally the next morning. If you're going to be a spiritual person, if your life is going to be that which is pleasing and honoring to the Lord, it requires conscious decisions on your part and mine. It requires walking a certain way. It requires saying no to certain things, saying yes to other things. And we see Jotham here. He became mighty because he made that conscious decision, followed by the accompanying actions. And I stress that because it's easy for us to make decisions. We get moved in a message. We go to a retreat. We go forward. We make a decision. But how often do we then follow through with the accompanying actions that decision should have prompted? Jotham did. He prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He didn't just say, well, you know, I really ought to do what's right. He said, I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. There is a world of difference between those two statements. Jotham learned from the mistakes of his forefathers, and he was wise enough to avoid making those same mistakes. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that Jotham was perfect, that Jotham was sinless. But unlike the three previous kings we have looked at in the three previous messages, there was no downside recorded of Jotham. You cannot say that about the three others we have looked at. This man was an outstanding man of God. He had a heart for God, and he wanted to make his life count. So he prepared his ways before the Lord. He ordered his steps before the Lord. He lived his life before the Lord. That brings us to the 21st century, and what about us? How do we prepare our ways before the Lord? First of all, can you say He's your God, like Jotham did? It begins, the first thing, it begins with genuine salvation. I'm not saying, do you believe in God? The devils believe in God and they tremble. But have you come to the place where you realize that you were dead in trespasses and sin, and that the only way you can have hope is to repent, turn from that sin, and receive the gift of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, God's only Son? Have you ever said, Lord Jesus, I admit to you, I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I accept what you have done for me. That's step one. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Remember what I said that really we notice here about this king was there was a conscious decision and accompanying actions that went with it. People get all excited about decisions they've made. Let's get excited about following through. Let's get excited about being doers of the word. Not just intenders only. I intend to. Well, I asked my wife, because I knew my scratching, I wouldn't be able to see this at all. I asked her if she would type out for me some verses to answer that question. What about us? Well, what's all this? How can you help me, Pastor? Okay, I get the picture about Jotham the king, but I'm living here in the 21st century. Give me something for the rubber to meet the road in the day and age and the place in which we live now. I have three categories on this sheet, and I'm going to just read some verses. You cannot find them in your Bible. If you want to try, I'll tell you what I'll do. Just sit and listen. And if you want a copy of these verses, I would be happy to make you a copy of those verses. Just let the Spirit speak to your heart. It begins with, there must be the right priority. The right priority. If I'm going to prepare my ways before the Lord, in Job 23, 11 and 12, he says, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Can you say that about the priority in your life? Is that how important God's word is to you? If you're going to not have time for something, it'll be food. You're not going to miss devotions with the Lord. That's what Job was saying. Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil or treasure. Is that how you look at God's word? Or, oh man, I've got to read this again. Nope, right priority. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is that how you approach the word? This thing is driving me nuts. Joel, fire me back up on this today. I'm sorry. I don't know what is so scratchy, but I'm sick of it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He looked to the word for direction in his life. Do you and I? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you hearing the priority? I'm not able to give you all the verses. Second thing, a decision which changes the direction of one's life. I've chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto your testimonies. I will run the way of your commandments. Beloved, we're talking about if you want to grow spiritually, there has to be activity on our part. There has to be the right priority. There has to be the right decisions. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yes, I will observe it with my whole heart. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do it all to the glory of whom? Unto the Lord. We do it unto the glory of God. Again, I can't give you all the verses that I have before me. Lastly, there has to be, if I'm going to have this priority, if I'm going to have this decision, and I'm going to begin to direct my life, there's going to be some things that you're going to be hopeful. You're going to have a desire. There's going to be, this is what I'm hoping comes out of this. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. And we have other verses. Do we get the point? So Jotham became mighty, not by accident, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Oh, beloved, may we, by God's grace, become mighty. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you for what we could see in this man. And thank you for the application, Lord. You've helped us see what worked for him can work for us, but Lord, it takes not only a decision, but it takes the determination to follow through with decision. It takes a willingness to change our lives where change needs to come about. Perhaps set new priorities. Oh God, your Spirit is speaking to hearts right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in the way we respond to the truth that we've heard. In your name I pray. Amen. 399, we talked about decisions. And it says, I have decided to follow the Lord. 399, why don't I just put it this way? If that is not true, will you be honest and not sing it? Let's stand as we sing.